that my ministry was successful. These two particular individuals, it wasn't like I had been counseling them or spending an extraordinary amount of time. They felt like they needed to express their appreciation. I was actually surprised when they brought the gift because they must have actually appreciated my help to other people. But I'm thankful. Every time I wear it, it's a confirmation that God was basically letting me know, hey, you have had impact in people's lives, and it's a good thing. That's what we enter ministry for. I knew that was going to happen. And so here we go. All right. So good catch. All right. I couldn't do that first service. She wasn't there, right? So I want you to consider for a moment the various items you might have in your household or maybe even on your person at this very moment that remind you of a special time or a special event in your life. Do you own a special shirt or sweatshirt or hat? Hats are the big things nowadays. Do you own a ring that signifies maybe a special event, maybe your graduation from high school or college, or maybe it's a wedding ring? Do you own a trophy? All right, trophy. It's amazing to me that trophy shops stay in business. Because what happens? You collect them all and then you throw them away when you run out of room for other things. All right, so I actually had a trophy from two of my other soldiers that was a dancing ballerina. And I won first prize, right? They were commending me on my ability to dance around the commander and the command sergeant major's direct questions when I didn't know the answer. They were amazed that somehow I could basically admit ignorance and be commended for it. So that was a fun one. I think I just threw that one out before I came up here. But something about having that on my shelf in my office, I wasn't sure if people would understand. But there are times where we have these different events and they cause us to reflect upon our past. And when we see these items, we're reminded of something significant that has taken place. And some of these memorable times actually stay in the past, right? There's these events that transpire and all we do is remember them and they kind of stay in the past. But some of these special times, these special events and these items that we have, that remind us of them, actually have a daily significance, an enduring significance in our life. When I look at the wedding ring, I mentioned earlier, you may have a college ring or a high school ring. I have a wedding ring. This ring signifies my marriage relationship with Christine. It's a very important reminder. When I see it, it reminds me of the God-honoring relationship that began over 32 years ago. And you thought I was 25, all right? Actually, she's 25. I'm just balding. So I'm older. But when I see it, it reminds me of that special relationship. And so what I want to, this little road down memory lane, so to speak, and causing you and asking you to remember what items do you have, what things do you possess where there is this remembrance, but also maybe this enduring influence upon your life. So this walk down memory lane is to connect two passages of Scripture today. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 27 through 31, and we're going to kind of unpack that a little bit. And then we're going to switch over to John chapter 12, which is the text that was read earlier, which is the events that take place on what we call Palm Sunday. So what I'm hoping to convey here is this truth. The exercise of our present gifting. We've been talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We're talking about if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have a gift or gifts. And we've talked about the fact that you are to be exercising the gifts within the context of the local church. So the exercise of our present gifting, the actual doing and using of the gifts, the exercise of our present gifting by the Holy Spirit proclaims, that's all out of 1 Corinthians 12. Proclaims to the world that the king has already come. And that's where we're going to draw out of John chapter 12. All right. So my goal this morning is to identify that the present gifting of the Holy Spirit is only possible because of the past work of Christ on the cross. Because sometimes we get so focused upon the gifting and the gifter that we fail to recognize the purpose of the gift and why we're even able to use it. Why was it gifted and why are we able to use it? So we're going to start this morning in 1 Corinthians 12. If you want to go there. In 1 Corinthians 12, we've already covered really verses 1 through 27. I'm going to start in 27 today as a way of just connecting last week's sermon to this one. But we are told very clearly in this text of Scripture that there is unity within the diverse expression of the body, right? There's this one body. We call it the church. We call it the body of Christ. And there are many members. And as Ricky and his group referenced it, as I referenced it last week, there's all different parts. And you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a different part. You're an essential part. But we see in verse 27, now you are the body of Christ. Paul is speaking to the Corinthians. He says, you are the body of Christ, Corinthians. I planted the church there in Corinth. I'm seeking to mature that church. You're going off in these various ways, but you are the body of Christ. Will you own that, Corinthians? That's what I believe Paul is trying to convey to them. Listen, this is true of you. Your local body of believers, you are the body of Christ. God has gifted you. God has put you there for a purpose. And we are the body of Christ at Merrimack Valley Baptist Church. We are not the exhaustive expression of the body of Christ, but we are, just like the Corinthians, we are the body of Christ. And it goes on, and members individually. We cannot have the church without each member, and each member isolated in some way is not the church. We must not forsake the assembly of believers together, right? We must come together in corporate worship, in other express times of gatherings. We come together because we are the body of Christ, and the body of Christ is meant to interact with one another so all the parts can express can manifest the presence of the Spirit in their life as He wills, and as God chooses. So each person who has come to faith in Jesus Christ is a part. It's a member. It's an arm. It's a limb. It's an organ. It's whatever, you know, the expression. We tend to think about the hands and the feet and the eyes and the ears, those things we can see. But as I mentioned last week, I have kidneys, right? We have other things going on. We have hearts. Those have to be healthy. You know, certain things, if it's not healthy, you die. And some of those parts are, we don't even get to see, but yet they have extreme importance. You have an extreme importance in the body of Christ today. And I hope you believe that. We learned last week that some people are fall into the error of devaluing themselves. Oh, I'm not really important in the body of Christ. You know, I mean, I just do this, or other people are too lofty and they are actually devaluing others. And they're saying, yeah, you know, we don't really need those people. Let them go join another church, you know. It's never fun when body parts leave the body. It's never fun. It happens. All right. Sometimes people will move people from one church to another church. And that's what God is doing. And that's when that happens, you just praise God. It's like, okay, God, that needed to happen for your purposes. We don't understand the purposes, but then we know they're for your purposes and therefore we're okay. Other times people leave the body and join another body when it wasn't necessarily time for them to leave the initial body. And so we have to be careful when we use this body imagery. The fact is, we are a part. Each one of us is a part of the whole. And I want to encourage you this morning, as the text of 1 Corinthians 12 encourages, you are essential. You are necessary parts of this body. And if you're hurting, we are hurting. And if you are honored, we want to rejoice with you. So each body part has a purpose, which if you look in verse 28, the Bible says that each body part has been appointed by God. That's what it says. And God has appointed these in the church. And He's getting ready to list off a series of gifts. And these gifts are gifted to people. And something, when we look at apostles and prophets and teachers, we think of positions, we think of offices, we think of, you know, we don't tend to think of the people. I'm asking you to think of the people today. The gifting of the people. And so there have been these apostles, you know, they have been gifted. But before we get into the details of this, God is the one who has appointed it. It was already shared. Sally already shared it in the video. We talked about it last week. It is the reality that God is the one who, for His express purposes, has equipped you, has given you a gift to be manifest the presence of the Holy Spirit in this body for His glory and for His purposes. And so that's why you're essential. But God has done the work. He has made the choice. He has made the decision to use you. To use me. To use people that we might not even know their names. I had a brother come up to me after the first service, and he said that he really enjoyed the apron. Right? I mean, he really enjoyed that part of it. Right? It brought him joy. And so he encouraged me. And as he's leaving, I said, hey, thanks for the expressing the gifting. Right? I mean, that's what he felt led to come and encourage me. That's a blessing. So as we think about this, God has done the appointing. He's the one that's decided. But what we see as we get into this list, we see, first of all, that many gifts have been given. And Paul gives us a partial list of the few of the gifts. And he starts off with first, second, and third. And that should get our attention. He says first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. Now, we're probably most familiar with the third one, but let's go ahead and talk about the first two for a minute. So when we talk about apostles, the apostles were eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So there were, we talk about the 12 apostles. Anybody else get confused? Sometimes I use apostles, other times I use disciples, and I get confused about the terminology. Well, I'm going to confuse you some more, because I always think of apostles as being the 12, but really there were more than 12. There was the initial 12, and then obviously Judas betrayed Christ, and he was removed, and then Matthias took his place, and then Paul comes on the scene, and he's an apostle to the Gentiles. Barnabas is called an apostle. Others are used the term apostle. So there's the strict form of the word apostles, and then there's a little bit more of the common use of the word. And the word means messenger. It's someone who's coming with a message. And so when we use the term apostles, for the most part, what we're talking about is those people who were sent as messengers of the gospel into the world. And what's specific about what's true of the apostles, those that saw the resurrected Christ, is they were commissioned by Him directly. The church was given apostles. Those people who saw the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus Christ. Apostles saw the resurrected Jesus. Have you ever desired to go into a time machine? We'll have to ask Ricky sometime, see if he can let us borrow his. I'm sure he's got one stashed somewhere. But to go in a time machine and go back in history and see the resurrected Jesus Christ. I've wanted to be there. I mean, that's something. But you know, the beautiful thing about being a Christian is that Jesus is coming again. And we get to see the resurrected Jesus Christ, because every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And so that day is coming, folks. It's just not here yet. But as we think of apostles, we see that, you know, they were the eyewitnesses. They're the ones, the credentials at some level, they had to actually witness the resurrected Jesus Christ, or experience the resurrected Jesus Christ. And so when we get into the word prophets, all right, first of all, one of the things we see from all three of these gifts is that they're related in some fashion to the proclamation of God's word. We know the apostles, many of them wrote parts of the aspects of the New Testament. And so we know that they are very influential people. And when we get the prophets, we see these are those who are speaking at the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Now, some of the apostles were probably also prophets in some sense. And so there's maybe some blurring of some distinctions here. But we also know there were those who were prophets in their own right. And we know that because when we remember the day of Pentecost, which we recounted not too long ago, Peter, as he's preaching whether it was him or others, I know it was at least all others, but maybe him too, they were speaking in languages they did not know. People were hearing that. They had come from all over the area, and they had come to this Jerusalem, and Peter is preaching, and others are talking, and they're hearing them in their own language. It was a miracle. It was speaking in tongues in the truest sense of the word. And so, but during that sermon, Peter quoted Joel 2:28-29, which reads, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days." Jesus foretold of a time, Peter, I'll get it right. Peter was recounting this Old Testament prophecy about a future time when something was going to change and that the Spirit of God was going to be poured out in a way that He had never been poured out before. And this is what we see. And Peter is saying, this is what's taking place in front of you. And we see these individuals, both men and women, prophesying. And so when we think of New Testament prophecy, I was hoping to maybe get into some of that today, but then when I remembered that today is Palm Sunday. Oh, and by the way, I forgot to do this with this group. I did it with the earlier group because this is the tradition I have, and I'm used to only doing it once, but I had to do it twice here because of the two services. So on Palm Sunday, it's my tradition, also connected to I know this one was Iraq. There was a certain soldier and I, and we did this every year, all right? And that was this. I would stand before the congregation, whatever it was, and I would just say, "Hosanna!" And you guys would reply, "In the highest." Okay, there we go. We'll finish it all, right? So we would do that back and forth. People thought we were crazy, right? We would walk around, "Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest!" Right? It was like, so we're a little bit crazy. But when we come to this day, I realized I'm going to try to develop this idea that the present expression of the gifting that we have in the Holy Spirit tells us something about that. That's in the present. It tells us something about the past. And we're going to consider that as we go forward. But let's go to the third gift. We see the third gift here is teachers. Now, this is the one we're most familiar with. This is what I'm doing now. I'm preaching / teaching. I'm taking the word of God that was written by apostles, that was quoted of the prophets, and I tried to explain them. And people do this gift of teaching in a Sunday morning setting, in a Sunday school setting, in a Bible study setting, in a parent to child setting, you know, whatever the setting might be. There are teachers and there are people who are gifted by the Holy Spirit to do this activity. And so they're not the ones receiving the revelation, but they're the ones teaching about it. And so we see these first three. And some people believe the first, second, and third are describing some aspect of priority. Could be. It could be chronological. First there were apostles, then came prophets, then came teachers. It's kind of and I'm not going to draw a hard and fast line regarding how this. I think it's primarily dealing with the importance of the ministry of proclamation of God's word. How are we supposed to make and mature disciples of Jesus Christ apart from the word of God? We can't. It is impossible. We will create moral people. We will mature them in their morality and maybe their expectation of in marriage or in relationships, but we will never mature them in the person and work of Jesus Christ, because if we don't share, the only way we know of the person and work of Jesus Christ is from Scripture. So we are to have a passion for God, and if we have a passion for God, what does that do for us? This is a test. Not the emergency broadcast system, but you should know this. When we have a passion for God, we are drawn. Come on, folks. We are drawn deeper into His Word. All right? Stop being so shy. All right? When we have passion for God, we are drawn deeper into His Word. And when we are drawn deeper into His Word, we learn. And then when we learn, we turn around and we can teach. And that's one of the manifestations. So Paul says first, second, and third. So that definitely is an area of priority, I believe, but over importance. But we also see, he says, after that, all right, after those giftings, we see a list. Again, it's not an exhaustive list, but it's a descriptive list. And we see that the Holy Spirit manifests Himself by giving miracles, gifting people with the ability to perform miracles. That's something we don't see a lot of today, in the sense of someone performing like a miracle right here today on the stage. We don't see that kind of stuff done in a way that we believe is practiced. But does God do miracles today? Well, you better believe it. All right. I think we'd be pretty pathetic. We have a pretty pathetic prayer life if we didn't believe in God doing miracles. But what are miracles that he gifted to the church? It's the idea of power. It's the idea of mighty works. And we know God does mighty works in the church today. And some of that is driven by our faith and by our prayer life. He goes on to say, then gifts of healings. Again, I'm not trying to pick on Sally because Sally's obviously the smart one on the crew. But I want to say, I think she said gifts, plural, of healing in singular. Maybe I just didn't hear the yes. But this is actually plural gifts of plural healings. And it is an effective way of Paul describing, again, this is not exhaustive. There's gifts that he doesn't tell us about. The Holy Spirit's choice to manifest himself in the life of believers can take any number of forms that he chooses. It's not ours to say, well, I think this is a gift. Well, is it? Is it something that has been gifted by the Holy Spirit? Well, maybe it is, but maybe it's not listed here. So this gift of healings, there's plural gifts of plural healings. I was doing some research. Pastor Joe gave me a book addressing this, and this is one of the insights I drew from it, is the plural nature of this and how there may be someone that has a certain level of gifting of healing in the area of maybe emotional issues or maybe physical issues. I mean, there's any number of gifts of healings. And so we don't know. His purpose is not to explain all these things for our satisfaction. What he's saying is all these have been given for the edification of the body, for the edification of the church, for the building up of you and for me. Your gift, as essential as it is, because you are essential, it needs to be exercised in the local church to edify the body. This is the whole purpose that Paul's trying to get the Corinthians to understand. He says, maybe you've been given the gift of helps. That's the next word. I think it's the only time that word is actually used in the New Testament, and it means the ability to help. All right? It's to help someone in need. And to help someone, I recently heard about a brother in Christ tutoring someone in math. And I'm like, well, I could use some tutoring in math, right? I mean, I'm just not that great at math, right? We can want to talk geology, different things. I might still need a tutor, right? But it's the idea of, you know, there's certain things that we're strong in and certain ones we're not. And God has provided people within the body to help in whatever our needs might be. When we get to the word administrations, we tend to think of administrators. And certainly that's true. We have a wonderful administrator here, right? But it's not just the organization of administrating, right? We tend to think, well, they're very highly organized. They must have the gift of administration. Well, actually, it's more than that. It's actually in the area of leadership. Being able to administrate, such as a school. Someone that has the ability to organize not just pieces of paper, but people and strengths and weaknesses. And so there's these giftings that take place. And then he finishes off this short list with varieties of tongues. Now, wouldn't you like Paul to go ahead and explain what he means by tongues? All right. We're going to talk about tongues and we're going to talk about prophecy as we get into chapter 14. We'll spend some more time on those things because that's the focus of it. And it'll be in the text. But as we consider these giftings, we see that many gifts have been given to the church. This is just some of them. But no one person has been given all the gifts. And that's his point from verses 29 through 30. He says, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? And then he throws one in there for extra credit. Do all interpret? He doesn't mention that earlier. He mentions it here. He'll mention it later. But the answer, the expected answer to every one of those questions is no. That's the fastest two verses I'll ever preach, right? No. That's the answer. So the point is supporting what Paul has already taught, that every part is essential and necessary, but that no one person has been given all the gifts. But as when you get to verse 31, we see everyone should desire the best gifts. This is where it also gets a little uncomfortable. We won't spend a huge amount of time here because it's just one verse, really half of one verse. Verse 31 says, but earnestly desire the best gifts. This idea of earnestly desire is to desire with intensity. Right? It's not with a, oh Lord, would you develop this gift in my life? Yeah. And that's it's the idea of, Lord, I have a desire for this gift to be true in my life. Lord, I have a desire for you to gift me with the gift of teaching. And it's a wrong belief to think that you're only given one gift at salvation and then that's it. You're given all your gifts at salvation and then that's it. I think there's this idea that we are encouraged, and again, we'll get there in chapter 14, where we are called to pray about, Lord, give me a gift. But it's not a selfish giving. Lord, give me a gift that I can edify the body. And he says here, but earnestly desire with intensity the best gifts. What gifts, Paul? I'm not going to tell you, he says. He just says, desire the best gifts. Now, I do think he's setting us up for what's going to transpire in 13 and 14 and probably following. But I think as the best gifts, he's probably referring, because he refers to prophecy later in chapter 14. He's like, hey, listen, they were all hung up on preaching in tongues. Now, twice Paul has given a list of the gifts in this text, right, in 1 Corinthians. And both times, tongues was at the tail end. And so anytime tongues is listed, it's at the end, because the Corinthians are saying, we are such important parts of the body. We don't really need these other parts, but we have speaking in tongues. It was the gift manifest at Pentecost. It was the gift that Cornelius experienced when Peter showed up on his doorstep and shared the gospel with them. This gifting of tongues, this must be the priority gift. And Paul's like, nope. I'd rather you prophesy. I'd rather you speak words of understanding where it builds the body, right? The focus of Paul was on edification of the body. And that needs to be the way we look at it as well. But he's saying earnestly desire the best gifts. And so I do think he's probably referencing the proclamation gifts, right? Which we can't go back and have apostles. We have to understand a fuller meaning of what prophecy is talking about if it's going to be true in the church today. And we certainly know that teaching is something that's very important as well. So earnestly desire the best gifts. And let me just make sure. Yes, I don't want to make the same mistake I did before. Okay. And then we go on. This idea of best is greater. It's more prominent. So I guess my notes say Paul does not explain this here. But I believe as we keep studying, we will come to understand that he is referring to the gifts that edify the whole body through proclamation. All right. So now let's switch gears. And that was the first part. We're going to turn to John chapter 12 if you want to turn there. And with the time we have remaining, we'll park there. While you're turning there, he finishes off that section by saying, "And yet I show you a more excellent way." That's the last part of 1 Corinthians 12. And that is setting the stage for 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. And the more excellent way is going to be focused and centered on love. And we'll deal with that when we get there. But as we talk about this big idea for the day, the exercise of our present gifting of the Spirit, the one we have been told we have, the one we've been challenged to use, this exercise, when we actually do it, it proclaims to the world, that the King has already come. How do we know that the King has already come? Well, I'm going to actually reference it. You can turn again to John 12, but I'm going to read a couple of verses that came earlier in John. Two after this. But I want us to understand that the Holy Spirit could not manifest His presence by the giving of gifts until Jesus completed His work on the cross. So when we talk about the expression of the exercise of the gifting of the Spirit, it proclaims to the world that the King has already come. The King had to come and leave, all right, temporarily, before the Holy Spirit would come. In John 7, verse 39, John writes, "But this he spoke," speaking of Jesus, "concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him," believing in Jesus, "would receive." It's a future tense. "For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." When we come to Palm Sunday, this is the first day of the week that's leading up to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ on Saturday, right? Friday, in the grave on Saturday. Right, we'll call that on Friday. But here is this beginning of the week. And notice here it says the Holy Spirit was not yet given. Why? Because Jesus was not yet glorified. He says in verse chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." That's going to become important as we go through the John text in John 12. In John 16, it says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth." This is Jesus again speaking. "It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." One of the amazing things about the Gospels, and specifically in Luke, I know for sure, the emphasis was on the coming of the kingdom. The coming of the kingdom, the coming of the kingdom. But the inauguration of that coming of the kingdom was the presence of the King. And Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is here. How do we know the kingdom was at hand? Because the King was standing in their midst. You might hear people refer to Jesus as King Jesus. That's why. Because He's the King. And that's important as we study a little bit more closely in chapter 12 of John. We'll look in verse 12 of John to start off. It says, "The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel.'" Right? I love this because you can imagine the excitement that was taking place as Jesus approached Jerusalem. His popularity had been growing. He's been doing miracles. He raised Lazarus from the dead, which is in the context of this passage. People were excited about what's going on, but they had a messianic expectation. They had an expectation that this Jesus, he might be the actual Messiah. The one to come deliver them from the bondage they were in under Rome. They wanted to be Israel, the people of God, experiencing the power of God. In this text, as he says, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," that is a quote out of Psalm 118. And then they add, the people, in their excitement, they add, "the King of Israel." They recognize Jesus as the King. They thought he was going to be a different king than what he was. They thought he was going to be an earthly king now. And that's what that word Hosanna means. It means save now. And there's like, "Hosanna, save us now. Here's our King. He's coming into the, this is beautiful, right? This is in fulfillment of all the messianic expectations they have. Jesus is King. They were right in their conclusion. They were wrong in the timing of things, but that's okay. They did not understand everything. As we go on in the text, verse 14, it says, "Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written in Zechariah 9:9, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your King is coming.'" Now here, it's not provided by the people. This is a straight quotation from the Old Testament, sitting on a donkey's colt. Verse 16 says, "His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was" what? "Glorified." This idea that the Holy Spirit cannot come because Jesus had not been glorified yet. What is that glorification that we're talking about? Well, certainly it's His ascension into heaven, right? Certainly it's His resurrection and ascension into heaven. That's what we think of glorifying. But let's back up a little bit and get a bigger picture of the glorification of Jesus Christ. The glorification of Jesus Christ began on the cross. Jesus hung on that cross in full obedience to the will of the Father. He was glorified in His total obedience to die on that cross. His glorification certainly began there. I mean, obviously it's been happening all along, but it was notified. But the Holy Spirit couldn't come until Jesus was glorified. Jesus had to die before the Holy Spirit could come. Jesus had to resurrect before the Holy Spirit could come. Jesus had to ascend before the Holy Spirit could come. And when he ascended, the Holy Spirit came. And notice, the disciples didn't understand at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered, I believe it's through the power of the Holy Spirit, as we referenced earlier, that these things were written about Him and that they had done these things to Him. 17. "Therefore the people who were with Him when He called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness." They were the eyewitnesses. "For this reason the people also met Him, because they had heard He had done this sign." All right, the idea of raising Lazarus. That's why there was such a big crowd. It was exciting. It was a spectacle. "The Pharisees," verse 19, "therefore said among themselves, you see that you are accomplishing nothing. They're talking to one another. See, we're not accomplishing anything. Look, the world has gone after him. The world has gone after him. And at the conclusion of those words, they did not know what they were saying, which is pretty common of the Pharisees, right? They did not know the importance of what they were saying. The world had gone after him. Notice in verse 20, the world shows up. We're not talking about Jews anymore. Right at verse 20, now there were certain Greeks among those who came up at the worship of the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. And we're not told whether Jesus granted them an audience as a king. That's what kings do, right? They grant audiences. We're not told that. What it does is it initiates a response by Jesus Christ. Well, what's the response? Look at verse 23. But Jesus answered them, saying, not, "Hey, let them come in." He says, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Holy Spirit can't come until Jesus is glorified. We understand that. All right? The disciples didn't understand until Jesus was glorified. So there's this future thing. But Jesus says the glorification is happening now. This is the time. What prompted Jesus to say, "My glorification is about to take place"? The presence of Greeks asking for his presence, because we know that in the grand scheme of God's plan, the gospel was not the good news of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins, right? Eternal life with God isn't a reality for just Jewish people. It is for the nations. And here at the prompting of these Greeks, these Gentiles coming, Jesus says, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Verse 24, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit." Jesus is again foretelling his death. Verse 25, "He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." This is the gospel. This is where we see ourselves. Verse 26, "If anyone serves me," and we have to ask ourselves, are we serving Christ? Well, if we're exercising our gifts in the context of the local body of believers, because of our faith in Jesus Christ, we are serving him. "If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." It is a beautiful thing. It's the plan of God. 27, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour." Jesus is saying, as the Son of God who has lived a sinless life, he's saying, it is for this moment, my glorification, that I have come. Am I going to avoid it? Am I going to say, "God, save me from this hour"? No, I came to this hour. Jesus Christ had purpose. That purpose was established by his Heavenly Father. We have purpose. And we are supposed to mimic our Savior and say, "For this purpose I've come." What purpose? To be used of God in the way He has gifted us to be used. Notice He goes, "Father, glorify Your name." Then a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." He's talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, at least that much. All right? Let's jump down to verse 31. "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." This is all happening on the day of Palm Sunday. This is all happening, and as John has recorded this, this is all transpiring. These are how these truths all come together. He says, "Now the judgment of this world, now the rule of this world will be cast out, and I, if I am lifted up from this earth," which later on it says, signifying the type of death, is death the crucifixion, "I will draw all peoples to myself." That is us. When we consider that the exercise of our present gifting by the Holy Spirit proclaims to the world that the King has already come, it is the idea of this. Jesus had to go through all Jesus was going to go through before the Spirit would come. We as the church are the body of Christ. That came about at the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the gifting at Pentecost. And we have the church called into existence. And we are the church until when? We are the church until Jesus returns. This is what we are called to be. This is why this is a truth that should transform our lives. We are the body of Christ. We can only proclaim it in the power of the Spirit, that Jesus is Lord. But we see that the exercise of our present gifting by the Holy Spirit proclaims to the world that the King has already come. When we exercise our gifts, if people will understand this is God's work in God's time through God's people, and it'll be amazing. And the beautiful thing is our King is coming back, right? So we know that to be true, and we are called to be faithful until that time. I'm out of time for today, but I want to encourage you this morning that if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, you don't possess a spiritual gift. And I'm even encouraging you, don't desire the gift. Desire the Savior. Desire the knowledge that He has come into this world to save you from your sin. He paid the price that you owe for your sin. He's paid it in full. And if you will receive Him as Savior, if you will receive His free gift of salvation, His righteousness, His holiness is credited to your account. Everything, all your sin has been wiped away. He has taken your sin upon Him at the cross. And He paid the price of your sin when He died. But He declared His power over sin and death when He resurrected from the dead. And He is alive. And He will empower you to live a life that will glorify Him. So that's talking to believers. So our mission is to make mature disciples of Jesus Christ. A disciple is made when they come to faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. But the rest of us in the room are those who are called to be mature. And to go through the process of maturing. And so part of the maturing is to exercise the gifting that you've been given. I pray that we'll provide you those opportunities. But I pray that you'd see the prompting of the Holy Spirit in your life to exercise those gifts that only He knows that He's given you. And so would you be faithful and pray that God will do His work in your life. And then we will all be able to rejoice with one another. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the time that we have today to look into both Palm Sunday as well as the end of 1 Corinthians 12. Thank You for the way You have worked within this particular body over the years. Thank You, as we've already seen, there is obviously those who have the gift of generous giving. And so, Lord, we praise You for that. We've already praised You for that. But, Lord, we have many people who are gifted in other ways. And some will receive approval. Others may not, because their gifting is behind the scenes. But those giftings are essential. And so, Father, I pray that You would open doors of encouragement to all those who are seeking to exercise their gifts to Your honor and glory. And, Father, I pray for all those that are just desiring to know more about Jesus, Lord, that they would get into Your Word. They would see how Jesus changes everything. Lord, I pray that they would be drawn to faith in what Jesus has done for them and for us as well. Lord, we pray that You'd be glorified in the heart response of Your people. It's in His name we pray. Amen.